kids with you and they want to go to children's worship, they're released to leave. And over in the gymnasium as well, our workers will meet with you. If I'm wrong about that, I'm sure they'll let me know very quickly. So much to say, so many things going on in this world today that if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you could easily be frightened and fearful. But one of the things that we're hoping to accomplish with this new series that we're looking through, the whole entire scope of God's big story in His Word, is just grounding in that idea of God as our foundation. He is God. There's just no way to perfectly define that, perfectly set apart. He is holy in all things, and we are to anchor our lives in that. And we looked last week as we started this series, just kind of looking at God's big story and His unfolding grace, the revelation that He gives us. And we know that only as we come to know His story, this big story that we're all involved in, that we're all a part of, only as we come to know the one who made this story, can we find identity in life? Can we find purpose and meaning and existence? And there's so many people today that are trying to define their existence off of so many other things. Emotions are running high today, and you can see it. And this is not a place for us to rehash news or to talk about those current events, but to put them in the right framework and the right perspective. And by knowing God, the maker of all things, and knowing what we were made for, our purpose in life, we can truly put everything in the proper perspective. And it rules out all fear. It takes away all over-emotion when we understand life through the lenses of the Bible, of God's big Word and what He's revealed to us. So that's what we're going to continue to look at today as we open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, verses 26 through 30, and then we'll start in chapter 2 as well. So I'll give you a moment to turn over there. Last week we looked at the beginning of how God is the only all-powerful, self-existent one. He is outside of creation because creation is what He made. And He existed before time began. He is eternal, the only eternal one, self-existent one. He is God. And He decided to create, to make, and we are part of His creation. And He made everything with orderly purpose. In Genesis chapter 1 that we looked at last week, the very beginning of chapter 1 all the way to chapter 2, it's kind of like God's summarized revelation of this big story, of how things all exist. That's His summarized revelation of that. So we meet God, we met God, we came to understand His creation, what He did, but there's something different that happens at verse 26. Something that requires a pause in the creation process. And we see it even more in chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. So that's what we're going to look at today, is this idea of the purpose of man. So let's just jump right in there as we start. In verse 26, God focuses in specifically on creating man. He really establishes the plot of this great story and the relationship that He will have with His creation. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 30. If you're physically able, would you stand with me and read those verses? And then we're going to look at verses 2, or chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Genesis 1, verse 26 through 30. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now let's move to verse 5 of chapter 2. We're going to read verses 5 through 9. "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy over our lives. We thank you, God, that you made us, breathed life into us, that this is a very special moment that holds so much truth for us to see today that should determine everything about our lives. God, we praise you for your word and your story. Now open our eyes to see the truth and to apply that truth into our lives. We praise you in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Thank you for standing with me as we try to begin to wrap our minds around all of these verses and everything that you've got there. I'll remind you that in your bulletin you have these pieces of paper. We're going to put one in there every week that we do this series so that you'll have something to write on, something to take notes on, and something even to take back later in the week if you want to go a little bit deeper and meditate on some of the truths that God reveals. So you can take that home with you, just continue to collect them, and you'll have a little booklet at the end. But we're trying to cover a vast amount of Scripture here, trying to understand this story. And there's so many things that we could talk about. You know, the difference between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is simply a difference of focus. It's as if God had broadened back to about a 10,000 foot view, and then in chapter 2 he really zeroes in on the creation of man. We know that the Word of God, this revelation of his big story, is primarily a theological narrative to us to reveal God himself to his creation, to help us see so many different things. And what we're going to look at today, what we see in these verses, is the first blank there is that man is the climax of God's creation. Man is the climax of God's creation. Something amazing happened in verse 26 that broke the whole pattern of creation. All from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to verse 26, there was a very set pattern that the Lord spoke these things into existence. And he said, "Let there be light." And then he would place it, and he would form it, and he would put it in its place, and he made the habitat. And as you see, there's a rhythm to this pattern. And as the rhythm continues to get closer and closer to the end of the chapter, verse 26, the pattern is still the same, but it's getting longer and longer. Lord made the fish of the sea. He said, "Let there be." And then he said, "Let there be the birds." And it just talks a little bit more about that. And then finally, the end of the day, and that was good. So the Lord said, "Let it be." It was, and it was good. And that's the pattern that continues on. But then you get to verse 26, and you see God interrupt this pattern. Now, there's a reason for that. Because in literary terms, it's the crescendo. Or in musical terms, it's the crescendo. Everything's been building up to this. You can see the pattern of Scripture as it continues to repeat. And then all of a sudden, the pattern is broken. And this big dramatic pause takes place as God takes counsel within the Godhead. Now, he hasn't done that up to this point that is revealed to us in the Scriptures as he's creating. But at this point, in verse 26, he pauses and takes counsel within the Godhead and says, instead of let there be, he says, let us make. Instead of let there be and then it was, he said, let us make God, the man, in our image. So there's something very special about this moment in all of history that deserved a pause. Now, we know this side of Genesis chapter 3 that at this very moment, when God created man and said, let us make man, part of the reason for this pause is because in that moment when he breathes life into man, redemption was necessary, was going to be necessary. God knew what he was doing when he made us. He knew the path that would take place. It's all part of his plan. He knew that if he created man, he would have to send his son eventually to die for us. Because he knew in creating man that man, we, would make the wrong choice, would rebel against God. We know these things on this side of Genesis chapter 3. But there's this pause. Pause, I think, that is very valid because of all of creation was going to suffer because of the creation of man. All the things that he had made up to this point, he makes man, we're to be in charge of, yet we're going to corrupt it with our choice. There's a pause here for many different reasons, but one of the main reasons is because man was the climax of God's creation. This very special moment, the crescendo of all these things, this interruption of day six. And instead of just being told to multiply, man is also told to subdue and rule over. You and I are not accidents. We're not some evolutionary accident. We're not the highest on Darwin's food chain just because we can think critically and we have thumbs and we can do these things. We're not an accident. God purposely brought us about. There brings great value to life in that understanding, great value to existence for us. We are the crowning point of God's act of creation. Now, you and I have all been to Walmart before. I know you go to Walmart sometimes and you look around and you probably wonder sometimes, are we really the crowning point of creation? I mean, are we all really? No, we know we are the crowning point of God's creation. So why? Why would he make us? Why would he make us at the end? Why would he pause before making us? Why would he make us in his image? Why would he do this? We can only know that this omniscient, all-powerful God wanted to make something more like him. He separates this whole process of creation, and instead of just making as he'd been making, he wanted something that would specifically reflect his glory. Now, when you and I go out at night and we open up the door and we look up into the heavens and we see the stars and we see all the amazing things that God has created on this earth, we know that those things do reflect his glory. We know that they exist because he made them. So in that way, it all calls to the glory of God. But can you imagine even the spectacular pictures of heaven and all the stars and all the cosmos, all the galaxies, all the things that are out there, they cannot reflect the glory of God the way that you and I can. That, again, brings value to life. God made us so that we would bring glory to him, that we would be a reflection of his glory. That's why life is so precious and meaningful and should not ever be tossed away with such carelessness. Still, with all of the fear of COVID and all of the deaths that have come from the flu through all the years before and now through COVID and through everything else, through all of that, the number one killer is abortion. The number one reason for death every year by far is when a baby is murdered inside the womb. And we should know that life is valuable. But we carelessly toss it off as if it's worthless, an inconvenience, something that would make our lives more difficult, so we get rid of it. God, in this moment of pause, lets us know just how valuable life is. And we should never forget it. We're further reminded of the importance of this moment as we see that God even reveals himself in a different way. Up to this point, God has been called Elohim, the great almighty creator. That was what chapter 1 refers to him as. Elohim, God the creator. He's almighty. He's all powerful. All of us know that. But in this moment of creating man, suddenly there's a name added for God. An understanding that we have that is different than before. He adds the name Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh God. Why? Because now he has created something that can have relationship with him. And we can know him as more than just creator. We can know him as Lord. We have that relationship with him. Another beautiful picture of how special and valuable our life is and all life is that all creatures of our God and King, out of all the creatures that exist on this earth that have the breath of life in them, we can know him as Lord. And we must know him as Lord. So God introduces himself in this way, mankind knowing that he can have a relationship with the all-powerful Creator. In chapter 2, verse 7, we see that God truly sets man apart because he forms man by hand. All right, all of these things are helping us, and I hope it's helping you to see just how special we are, how valuable human life is. We were formed by God's hands. Nothing else. God in all of the rest of creation said, let it be, and it became. Out of nothingness, let it be, and it became. Yet when God pauses to make mankind, he stoops down and takes the dust of the earth and forms the man. And then more than that, he hovers over and breathes life into him. You and I have the breath of life given to us by our Creator Lord. That is something not to be tossed off and neglected or ignored. That is something that we should be thankful for every single day, because God has chosen to give us the breath of life. If you check the collar behind your neck, it says hecho a mano, means made by hand. I'm just kidding. You probably don't have a tag back there behind your neck. But it would say made by hand. We are made by hand. It gives much greater definition to Isaiah's prophecy when he talks about the potter and the clay, right? He is truly the divine potter, and we are simply the clay that he molded and made into his likeness. God personally, intimately involved in our formation. But even more than we also need to step back and notice, this is the first time in Scripture that God has revealed any hint of a plurality. When he says, let us make God in our image. Up to this point, God was the first word, the subject of all the Bible, the very first word, God, in the beginning created. And it goes on from there. We recognize that God is one, and he is. We are monotheist because we believe that God is one. There is only one God. There are no other gods. But within his singularity, in this verse, he begins to hint that there's something even beyond anything we could ever understand or comprehend. So God says, let us make man in our image. And he brings out the fact that there is a plurality that we truly can't even understand. As a matter of fact, the church had to make up a word to try to express and explain what this is, this three in oneness and this oneness in three, the Trinity. It's not a word we can find anywhere in the Scriptures. Because we had to come up with a word. We had to coin a word in order to express the idea of the threeness of the one God. Now, why is God that way? And why does he choose to reveal himself in this way? Because he's God. He's beyond our comprehension and definition. We can't truly grasp that. And yet he reveals to us that we are made in the image of the triune God. As we think about this image of God, it is that very image of God, the next blank that you have, the very image of God that is the source of all human dignity. Now that's an important point to notice. It's what makes us stand out from all of nature. It's what gives us a dignity that should never be disrespected. And we should never have any right to disrespect another who is made in the image of God. So as Christians, when we look at the news and we take in all these things that are going on around us and the hate and the speech of politics or racism and all of these things, that is sin. Anytime we look at the creation of God, someone who was made in the image of God, and we devalue them and disrespect them because they're different than us, then we have wronged them. Every image of God deserves the respect and dignity of being in the image of God. And we have to speak that truth. Dignity is not based on what your job is or what grades you get in school or what your friends feel about you, or what even you feel about yourself, your own emotions about how you have your own confidence or how you feel about yourself. Your dignity is based on the fact that God made you in His image. If you're made in the image of God, then you are special. You are worthy of respect. You are worthy of dignity. But understand that there is no human dignity apart from God. So as we do see all of these things on the television, and we take in all of these things that are going on around us and people that are constantly throwing out arguments and arguing with each other, whether it's over race or whether it's over whatever else it might be, identity, politics, all of these things, we have to go back as followers of Christ and recognize, I only have dignity because I'm made in the image of God. I can't find my identity anywhere else. And the rest of the culture is seeking so hard to rebel against God's creation purpose. Seeking so hard to make up and redefine what brings dignity. We have to hold to the truth. In love, we have to hold to the truth. And I know you know these things. We've known these things for a while, but we need to know why we know these things. And that's exactly what we find in Scripture. Why should we have dignity as a human being and show dignity to other people? Because they were made in the image of God. That's why. So when we take in all of these things and we see the perspective of things going on around us and the chaos, we can have an anchor. Not in our emotions, not any other place. We can have an anchor in the fact that we were made by God in His image. We need to know these things because the image of God is under attack. Meaning the world around us wants to deny that we are made in the image of God because they want to deny that anything made them, as we talked about last week. A whole push of the secular humanistic idea and understanding of life is that it just came about. That way they don't have to submit to the one who made everything. They feel like they don't have to answer to the God who made them for a purpose, if they can deny the fact that they were made by a God. So they're pushing back against this idea of the image of us being made in the image of God. You're made in God's image, therefore you are a treasure. And we need to remember that. Paul talks about it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says it in a very special way. It's one of my favorite pictures or images in the New Testament, because he says, and he uses the Greek word poema, which we get the word poem from. And I've said this and shared this with you before. He says, we are His workmanship. We're His poem. We're His treasure, created in God, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But the idea of this poem is the fact that God has indeed written a poem to express His glory to the rest of the world through your life. You and I are His story about His glory for the rest of the world to see. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And the next time you begin to wonder, the next time you begin to doubt, the next time you begin to question yourself and why you exist and what you're here for, go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 and say, God's writing a poem through me. I'm His poetry. I exist to tell the story of God's glory, and that's why I'm here. And there's dignity and value in that. So if God made us in His image, and all of these things are pointing to the fact that we have great value, I also want you to see this pinnacle moment where God pauses and He makes man is the last part of His creation. He saved the very best for last. He also made woman after man, so I don't know. We'll get into that later. So if God made man as the crowning point of His creation, then there must be a wonderful purpose for mankind. We're going to see what that is. Chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And then let's look at chapter 2, verses 15 through 24. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 24. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. All right, there's part of our purpose right there. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see that he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that it was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to him. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. There, again, is so much truth. We could spend weeks and weeks and weeks on just these couple of verses, but I want to stick with the overarching theme of the redemption story, the unfolding grace that God is showing. And I want you to see these things. God is holy. He is set apart. He is the self-existent one. And we are made in His image. Unlike anything in creation, we are set apart to reflect His glory. All of the things that we talked about in the first part of this message that we looked at in verse 26 and all throughout there, as God made man and how special we are, there is a reason. It's because God has desired to put forth His glory, to make us so that we would reflect His glory. That He would put forth His glory through us to all of creation. That is our purpose. We are made to exist in a holy relationship with our Creator. The next line in your outline. We were made to exist in a holy relationship with our Creator. That's one of the most important truths that you can receive out of these first couple of chapters. God is setting the plot as He introduces this new character to His story, mankind. And He introduces the idea of why we were made. And we see it all throughout these scriptures. God made us so that He could have relationship with us. Why? Why would God do that? Because He decided He would do that as God. Set apart from all of other nature and creation, We were made for relationship with God. And that's the key to us understanding everything in this world and how it all works. There was no other creature that God directly addressed like He addressed mankind. He put them out. He stated creation, and then He stated the boundaries and the things that they were to do, that they were to exist for. But with man, He speaks to man when He makes them. He gives us instructions. He gives us those boundaries. He puts man in place. There's a relationship there. He gives us a new name to know Him by, Lord. There's a relationship there. We function in a relationship with God. We were made to worship God. That's really the best way to say it. The relationship that exists between created beings, mankind, and the Creator is a relationship of worship, because when we exist for our purpose of reflecting back the glory of God, we are worshiping Him. We are worshiping Him because we're fulfilling the purpose He made us for. We were made to worship our Creator. Can you say that with me? We were made to worship our Creator. You were made to worship your Creator. We were made in the image of our Creator. So what is this idea of being made in the image of God, the Imago Dei? The best way we can kind of begin to grapple with that and understand it is that we were made separate from all the other things. So there's that idea of separate. Separate from all the other things of creation, made in a certain way that we might reflect God's glory. We were made with a conscience. We were made with a spiritual nature. No other creature in this world that God made has that spiritual nature, that spirit within them. God breathed that into us. We have a spirit. And in that spirit level, we have the body that we live in, that we dwell in, the tent that we have. Paul talks about it as a tent. And he's getting ready to shed that tent because he knows that his spirit is what is going to exist in eternity with God. So we have a spirit within us. We have that thought capacity to even know and be aware that there is a God. We have that thought capacity to make moral choices. We have an intellect. We have creativity within us. We have reason. We have interrelational qualities and abilities that we can relate to God in a certain way, and we can relate to one another in a certain way, beyond just instinct, beyond just nature. All of those qualities together enable us to resemble God and reflect His glory. We know that Adam and Eve were originally made with the capacity to perfectly reflect God as they carried out the creation purpose, to perfectly reflect His glory as they were the image bearers of God. Now, this side of Genesis chapter 3, we know that we have been corrupted in that image. We still bear the image of God, but it is marred by our sin. One of the ways that man was made to image God, to reflect Him, was that we were made to be His royal representatives, to have dominion, to subdue it. No other creature was told to subdue. Everything else was just told to multiply. He tells man the specifics, and He tells us that we were made to subdue. We are set apart from nature for the purpose to rule as reflections of Him. We're given a stewardship. Stewardship is going to continue to come back up as we look through this story that God has given us. But right from the beginning, we see part of this relationship that we were made for is to be stewards of what the God, the Creator, has made. So we're His managers for all of His creation. It's a stewardship that we're given. That's a responsibility that we're giving, that we serve. And we do it as a part of our worship. Again, that idea of us fulfilling our creation purpose is worship to God. So everything that you consider in life that you do, that you're responsible for, can be done in a way to worship and glorify God. Even stewarding the things that God has given you, whether it's your food, whether it's your money, whether it's your talents, whether it's your family, whether it's your job, whether it's your home, whatever you have has been given to you as something for God, for you to steward for God. Another way we were meant to relate to God is that we are to find all satisfaction in the presence of God and His provision. If you notice this in chapter 1 and 2, God has placed Adam and Eve in the garden and provided everything for them. So when God begins this relationship with His creation, mankind, He begins to tell us, tell Adam and Eve, all of the things now that He's provided. He has provided all these things for food. He's provided all these things for you to care for, and they're to get their food from those things. He's placed you in this place. You're to tend the garden. You're to be a steward of all that He's given you. God has set all of these things up that we might find full satisfaction in Him and Him alone. Now that tells us about something that we're to have today. If we were made for that purpose, we're still made for that purpose. Even this side of Genesis chapter 3, we're to find all satisfaction in Him. We don't find it in who won the presidential election. We don't find it in staying isolated at home. We don't find it in a vaccine. We don't find it in anything else. All satisfaction is found in God. That's where we find our satisfaction. Everything else is just gravy. Everything else is just gravy. So we find our satisfaction in Him. We know that originally in this perfect paradise, sin didn't exist. We see that they were vegetarians. We didn't get to eat bacon. We didn't get to eat a lot of things. We had vegetarian diets. It was good. It was good for us. It was designed for our body. God would satisfy every single thing in what He gave. There was no need for anything else. But we see that there was no sin, there was no suffering, there was no shame in this first existence. The Bible calls that shalom. The Bible calls that peace, a relationship that exists with God in perfect all-sufficiency. We find everything we need in God, and that is what they had. The place where God would walk with His creation. Now this sets up a theme, a picture that I want you to write down on your piece of paper, a theme that is going to continue to carry throughout the Bible, and that's the presence of God with His people. It was unhindered in this garden of peace. Unhindered. The God Creator, Almighty God, who is outside of creation, entered into creation and walked with His creation. In relationship to His creation, He was present with His people here. More than that, it's interesting that the verb that He uses, put, several times here, He put man in this place, is the verb that means to cause to rest. In other words, God didn't just arbitrarily or accidentally put this garden in place. He planted a garden in the east, and He put Adam there to rest. That's part of that image of shalom. To rest in the presence of God, finding all satisfaction with Him. That's what we are to long for. That's what we are to look for. That's where we are to find our satisfaction. A place where Adam could enjoy fellowship with his Lord. We will see this again in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Look at that with me. The very end of this great story. I'm giving you a little preview of the end. I know most of the time when you watch a movie, you don't want a spoiler, but this is a spoiler alert in case you didn't know. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 2. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. A lot of image in there in the garden. As you've read, hopefully you see that there's a lot of rivers there. But this is the river of life flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city also. On either side of the river, the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. A beautiful picture as God concludes His great story. In the beginning was the tree of life. In the end will be that tree of life. It's another picture of that idea that we're in the presence of God's all-sufficient provisions. Everything we will ever need. Everything we could ever need, everything we were designed for, exist in the presence of God. So take note of that theme of God's presence. And then thinking back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 again, He created them male and female. He created them in His image. We could say a lot here about male and female, about genders, about identities, about the structure. So much of the foundational elements of all society and existence comes right here from Genesis chapter 1. So much of it in Genesis chapter 2. We could spend weeks just thinking about how God designed everything perfectly. He put in the boundaries. He gave us the instructions. We have it right here. How to prosper in life. How to exist in shalom, in His presence, but we are hindered by something, aren't we? We see that, and we'll see that the next time we look in Genesis chapter 3. We haven't even gotten to the good part about the woman yet, right? She came second. Did you notice that she was not formed from the dust? She was formed from the rib. So that's kind of a different thing right there anyway, right? It's like man 2.0. It's an upgrade. Just look in the mirror when you're standing beside your wife. You can see the aesthetic difference. It was an upgrade. God did this, and He designed the relationship that we're to have. All of these things we could spend weeks on, and I wish we had the time to do all of that. But here was man and woman, husband and wife, existing together in this perfect shalom, the presence of God, walking, having, and we'll talk about it the next time we look in Genesis chapter 3, having a relationship with God where it was normal for Him to come and walk in the cool of the day with His creation. Begin to wrap your minds around that for a little bit. Because now this side of Genesis 3, we know that that relationship with our Creator has been broken. We know that by their own choice, this same couple would reject the all-sufficient provision of the Creator for something so far less, to find satisfaction in something other than God. We know that this relationship is broken and there's no more shalom, no more resting in God, this side of Genesis 3, except for the fact of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, this is a spoiler in case you didn't know. This story is not going to end with Genesis chapter 3. The plot is just being established. But we know, because we've looked at the end of the story, that it is in Jesus Christ that we find redemption. We find a restoration to this relationship with God that is described so beautifully in this garden of peace. I want you to see that we were created in God's image. We were originally made to perfectly reflect His glory, and someday we will again, through Jesus Christ, be able to fulfill our creation purpose. You were made special. You are not a mistake. God has made each and every one of you in His own image that you and I will reflect His glory. And though that glory is different this side of Genesis chapter 3, it's marred by our sin. In the meantime, we are called to walk a path of discipleship, which is a path of progressive sanctification. That's a big theological word that just means that God is every day continually setting us more and more apart from that old, marred, sin-covered image to be looking more and more like Christ every single day. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. It's the process of spiritual growth that we've been called to, that God made possible by sending His Son to take your place and my place. to restore the relationship, the perfect relationship of shalom that God originally made us to have. I hope above all things today you've seen not only the glory of God, but the fact that you were made to reflect His glory. And that makes you very special. And we need to tell other people just how specially made they are. But you can only know that if you know Jesus Christ. You can only be restored to that original creation purpose if you come through the Son. He's made it possible. If you're on that journey with the Son, then you're with me today, and we're just trying to reflect Him more and more every single day by spending time in His Word, by walking with Him in that restored relationship. And the more and more, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the more and more we do that, the more we sit in His glory and just take in and behold His glory, the more we are going to look like Him. And the more we're going to put aside those little things that we've for so long tried to find satisfaction in, the more we're going to know that we can only find satisfaction in Him. It's that simple. But if you're here today and you're in the gym or here, either one, and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you haven't come to know Him as Lord, you just know Him as Creator by His general revelation, and you need to come to know who Jesus is today. You can do that. You can come and talk with me during this song of response we're about to sing together. Come to the altar. I'll be here after the service. I would love to talk with you as well. Or we'll be over in the gymnasium. You can come over here and find us. We'd love to talk with you so you might know how to begin that journey with Jesus Christ, to accept and understand and receive His redemption, that you might be restored to the relationship you were made for. Would you stand with me as we sing together? Oh, come to the altar. Pastor John's going to lead us.